Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for just the time that we can have together. There's nothing like it, God, when the family of the Lord gets together. And we just want to say, we're just getting ready for what's out ahead of us. We're going to be getting together for a long, long time, for all of eternity, in worship. And just lifting up praise and adoration and devotion to our Savior face to face. Oh my goodness, Lord, I can't wait till that day. And so I thank you for the prayer times and the worship times that we've already had on this day, and it's just been so good to walk with you and talk with you. And just want you to know again, Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's dive into how to study your Bible. We've been reading, learning how to be a better Bible detective, and we've been learning how to read our Bibles thoughtfully, how to read them repeatedly and patiently, how to read them selectively, prayerfully, imaginatively, and meditatively. And we also, if you remember, we learned and talked about the six W's. And whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture, to be asking those questions, the six W's. Did y'all get this handout here? Okay, that'll really help you as you're reading your Bible and studying your Bible. If you'll ask yourselves those six questions, I guarantee you, you'll have a pretty good time of Bible reading and Bible study. And the assignment that we had last week, last Wednesday night that I gave you, we were going to read through Mark chapter 4 and make some observations. And specifically, we were going to ask who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore, or how, in selective reading. And so let's look at that real quickly and see how y'all did with that. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, excuse me. Mark 4, verse 35. And remember, y'all were supposed to do what? Oh my goodness. The assignment was what? All right. Selective reading. Who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. All right. Here it is. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him also. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Mercy. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, Bible detectives, what did you observe in these seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses? Anybody? Jesus and the disciples were where? They were on a boat. What were they doing on a boat? They were going to the other side. Does anybody know where they were going? On the back side of the Sea of Galilee. What else do y'all know? What else did you observe? the Gentile side. What's up with the Gentile side? That was kind of the uncomfortable place for a Jewish person, right? Come on, y'all talk to me now. Y'all, this is y'all's homework, not mine. Okay. 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 And what is a parable? Good. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning or principle. Did Jesus teach with parables? Oh, yeah. Did the disciples always get it? Oh, no. Most of the time, he had to explain the parables. And so that's exactly right. He'd been teaching parables. And this is important. What are they doing in the boats? It says that there's some other little boats around them, too. Why were they in the boats? They're trying to get away from the crowd, but where did Jesus teach these parables? In the boat. That's right. Have you ever been on a bay side of a beach and you speak and what happens? Man, you can hear good, can't you? Well, that's where Jesus did a lot of his teaching, from a boat. And that, number one, that kind of got him away from the crowd a little bit, you know. And the sound effects were good. I mean, he could speak plainly and everybody could hear. Hallelujah. Everybody could hear what he was saying. And so they're already in the boats. And then notice what Jesus said to them. What does he tell them? Well, that's later on. That was later on. Yeah, what's he telling them? He said, let us what? So what does that tell the disciples? We're going to the other side. Okay? We're going to the other side. I'm with you. He's right there in the boat with them. And they're going to the other side. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Storm. I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and it's really cool. On the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, you've got these two mountains and this big valley or gulf, and the clouds and the wind can come down real quickly through those northern section through those mountains, and I mean a storm can come up just like that. And that's what happened here. Now, who's in the boats? Disciples. And what kind of occupation were most of these disciples? So they're used to being out on the sea, right? And what's going on with them? Why am I asking all the questions? Goodness gracious. Huh? That's right. This wasn't a little an afternoon rain cloud. Very good. All right. They did go looking for Jesus. You got the picture. The waves are, I mean, coming into the boat. The boat's almost capsizing. I mean, the wind's howling. They're in a whale of a gale.
In my opinion, they just stopped and was scared. Until Jesus said, peace be calm. And it didn't slow down. The wind didn't coast with it. The waves didn't coast to a stop. It stopped.
Yeah, but that's what I wanted to get to first. He's asleep in the stern of the ship. Just snoring away. Sleeping. I mean, sawing logs, okay? How do you sleep in the midst of a storm?
Peter told us one on the side. They should have, in hindsight, they should have been scared. I told them we're going there.
That ties into the question he asked, where's your faith? You know, I told you we're going to the other side. Don't you believe me? But, again, how do you sleep in the midst of a storm? That's kind of an application question. But you see, when you're God, you can do what you want to. And he's God, fully God and fully man. And also, how many folks were coming to Jesus all day long for help? Don't you know he was wore plumb out every day when the sun went down? He's tired. And here's those disciples. Would you wake up? We're fixing to drown right here in the boat with you. We're going down and you don't even care. Well, we say they knew he could help them.
They were so amazed and scared of the way he stopped him. I think he was more scared. I think it's the first time they realized he had power on this earth. Not just, you know, he'd thrown out demons. He'd healed people. He'd done all this for people before. It's the first time he told the universe that he stopped everything.
Okay. All right. Now, when they woke him up, you know, how are you when people wake you up and you're worn out and tired and just a little bit frazzled? He's fully human just like we are. He's also fully God, which we're not. But he woke up and he looked around and then it says that he rebuked. What does that word mean? That's a key word. Peace, y'all know what shalom means. But y'all know what be still? You know what that is? Shut up. It literally means be muzzled, but it means shut up in American English. He just told the storm to shut up. And what did the storm do? Is shut up. And then he turns around and he looks at him and he says, what? He asks two questions. Is it two questions? Yeah. Why are you afraid? And where is your faith? We could move into application here, but we won't because we still need to learn how to do observation before you do interpretation. But you could ask, so what, right here? And then as I think Scott or Nancy, somebody said, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who in the world is this? Who are we in the boat with? And you know, every time in the Bible, y'all, people recognize and realize that they are in the presence of Almighty God. Do you know what they do? They're just jumping around and hallelujah and dancing and stuff. What are they doing? They're scared. Most of the time, they fall at the feet of whoever it is they think that. You understand what I'm saying? And so my question, after you've read those seven verses and you've done the observation you need to do, what do you do when you find yourself in a storm? Well, number one, you recognize that he's in the boat with you. And number two, you recognize that he can steal the storms of your life. And number three, you place your trust in him. Amen. Now that's application, but we've been asking what, and the so what question comes in right behind that. So, just remember who, what, when, where, why and wherefore? Ask those six questions. Now, let's move on. But keep that other sheet handy because we may come back to it. Any other questions? We're in study number 5 on how to study your Bible. And y'all remember way back when we looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You remember that? And we made some observations about that one little verse. You remember when we did that? And we need to kind of take a step up from that. And we need to learn how to study paragraphs. Y'all tell me, what is a paragraph? Think way, way back to English class. What is a paragraph?
It's a group of sentences with one major topic sentence and one major thought.
One main thought. That's what a paragraph is. He used to teach this stuff. So he's been cheating, hadn't he? And so a paragraph, when we're in the Bible, is really an opportunity to study a unit of thought, one major movement, one major thought, a paragraph. And it does make up several sentences, but it's not only a main thought, it's a complete thought. And it's ideal for observational study. Observation, interpretation, and application. We're still doing observation. Now, when the Bible was written, it was written in paragraphs. There were no major divisions. There were no chapter breaks. There were no numbered verses. 1,200 years after Christ, scholars began dividing the Bible up into divisions and like we have today. And they did so to enhance Bible study. But their efforts does not mean those chapters in your Bible and the verse numbers, they're not inspired. That's man-made stuff, okay? But the reason behind it was a good one. They were trying to help provide for better Bible study, okay? The Bible was written in paragraphs, main thoughts. And in fact, I have found many times in study, why is there a chapter break here? You know, there doesn't need to be a chapter break here. And that's why it's important to study paragraphs. We're going to go back to y'all remember the very first night back before Christmas, I introduced this stuff about Bible study and tried to introduce what we were going to do to try to learn how to study your Bible. And we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1. Y'all remember that? There weren't near as many of y'all there that night. Because at that time we were just meeting to pray. And so I kind of teased y'all a little bit. We are going to pray tonight. But we're also, go to Nehemiah chapter 1 real quick. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at a paragraph of Scripture. And remember those 6 key questions. What are they? Who? Who, what, when, where, why, wherefore. Remember them, okay? All right, you got them? Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. Because there is a main thought in here. It's a paragraph, several paragraphs actually, but look at verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant mercy with those whom you love and observe your commandments, please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. There's all kinds of stuff in here. Now look at verse 4. You see that first little phrase there? So it was. Your translation may say now. These words. That's kind of a connective word. Now is a connective word. These words reveal that there's some information that you need to know about beforehand, which leads me to say something about context. What is context? When I say context, when a verse is written and I ask you about what context is the verse written in, what am I saying? Yeah, what's before and what's after? In the middle of it. And so, in order to understand verse 4, you've got to back up. Look at verse 1. There's some very important stuff up here. The words of who? The son of Hakaliah. It came to pass when? In the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hannah and I, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Some real important clues are given to us in those first three. That's context. What's important in those first three verses that you needed to go back and read? Okay, even before that, who is this about? Who's writing this? Nehemiah. Who is Nehemiah? There you go, he's the cupbearer. You know, we just kind of glance over that last sentence there in verse 11. But who and what was a cupbearer? All right. Do you know who the most trusted person in the kingdom was? It wasn't the king. It was the cupbearer. He was kind of like the second man, but the power behind the throne. Everybody trusted the cupbearer. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And do you see how God had raised Nehemiah to that status, that position? Why had God done that? Well, you all know the rest of the story. So Nehemiah could go back home and rebuild the wall. We just got through studying Nehemiah in Sunday school. Billy Walker did a fabulous job, right? And so that's key. And then when? There are three prepositional phrases that tell us a lot about when and where. In the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, and in Shushan, the capital. Now here's where a good Bible dictionary can help you. A concordance can help you. But Chislev is, now I know this because I've got some good Bible stuff at the house, but Chislev is the, on the Jewish calendar, is the beginning of mid-November and extends all the way into December. We're talking here about early winter. Early winter, okay? And then we don't find out what the 20th year means until chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of who? King Artaxerxes, okay? So that's what the 20th year means there. In verse 1 of chapter 1. And Shushan is the capital. Now, what I learned in my Bible dictionary is that there were two palaces in the kingdom. Shushan was the winter palace, or Susa, and then Ecbatana was the summer palace. But where was Nehemiah? Which palace was he at this time? Yeah, he was in Shushan. And it was no shack. It covered 5,000 acres. 5,000 acres, Winter Palace, okay? And so here's a man living in luxury. It says that his brethren, his brother Hanani, came to him with his brothers, and Nehemiah asked a twofold question. What's the twofold question that he asked? What did he ask, y'all? Read it. First of all, verse 3 says, the survivors who are left from the captivity of the province are there in great distress and reproach. So he's asking about people, and then he asks about place. He says, how are my people doing? And what about Jerusalem? People and place. Has he got things in order? I think so. So he wants to know about his people, and so naturally the response follows there in verse 3. And there's a threefold response from Hanani. He says, the remnant is in great distress, the walls broken down, and the gates are what? Burned. So you've got all kinds of information there. And then, don't miss this. His first concern was for whom? The people. And then notice there in what he does. He does four things. Did you catch that? Look at verse 4. He does four things. What does he do? Sits down. Weeps. What else? Mourns, fasts, and prays. Really, there's five things if you include sitting down. That's significant. He does, immediately when he hears the news about his people and his place, he does these things. And Nehemiah has an emotional and a spiritual response to the news. Look what he does there in verse 5. You've got a great prayer in Nehemiah. And you've got all the elements of prayer in here. The first element of prayer that we see in verse 5 is what? O Lord God of heaven, O great, mighty, and awesome God, you who keep your covenant, and you who are a God. What's he doing here? He's giving adoration. He's giving praise to the Lord, right? And so he begins by adoring and praising God for who he is and what he's done. And then verses 6 and 7, then you got the second element of prayer. What is that? No, not yet. What is he doing there in verses 6 and 7? Yes, confession. Well, Lord, it's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Me and my father's house have sinned. My people have sinned. And so he begins immediately to understand why they're in the shape they're in Jerusalem, and what he's doing in captivity, really. And he begins to confess. That's the second part of prayer. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, oh my, my. But what we immediately see Isaiah doing? Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean, and I live amidst the people who are unclean. Remember that? That's what he's doing here, confession. And then verses 8 through 11, the third element of prayer. What is that? When you start praying for needs, what do we call that? Yes, petition. And he also is interceding too, intercession. Petition is intercession, and intercession is petition. But he's praying for his people, and he's praying that God would move. And by the way, in these prayers, it's a model for how we should pray and approach God. Model prayer right here. This is how we ought to pray. And the prayer also is tied directly to the report that Hanani gave to him. And so his immediate response is prayer, but it's so based on the Word of God. He reminds God who he is and who his people are. Did you hear that pronoun? Your. When y'all are reading, what are you supposed to be looking for? Things that are repeated. That's God's trying to get a message across to you when you see repeated words. And so you've got, what are the elements of prayer? Verse 5 is what? Praise, and then confession, and then petition and intercession. Those are all the elements of prayer. So this would be a great time for us to put that in practice, right? And then verse 11, as I mentioned a minute ago, we just skip over that last little sentence, for I was the king's cupbearer. Y'all answered, every ruler, every king had a cupbearer. And the king trusted the cupbearer. Nehemiah was in charge of tasting the king's wine. He was a very important person. He was really second in command, and he had direct access to the king. Nehemiah's position in the kingdom reveals how God would use him strategically to accomplish what he wanted done back in Jerusalem. And that's why the Holy Spirit includes that important detail. He was the king's cupbearer. Don't just jump over something. You might miss something important. And he would use Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the city. Did Nehemiah get that done? Y'all have all been in Billy Walker's Sunday school class. Did Nehemiah get the wall built? How many days? 52 days. Did the gates get rehung? And a miracle took place. And God used a cupbearer in a foreign land to get him back home to get done what he wanted to do. Do y'all see how much we learned in one paragraph in about 15 minutes? Look at everything we just learned. Who, what, when, why, wherefore. Who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. You ask those six questions, you can have a marvelous Bible study. Observation, that's the key. Now here's your assignment for next week. Are you ready for this? Can y'all say this with me? Look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay? And I want you to use these observational techniques and methods that we've been looking at, and I want you to write them down. I had trouble understanding if y'all did your homework tonight or not. Write the things down that you observe about Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Any questions? Comments? No questions or comments.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.